The scripture says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29, verse 1. The year is 539 B.C. The Medo-Persian army attacks the capital city of Babylon. The Babylonians have made a canal from the Euphrates River that runs under the city wall to provide water for the city. The Medes and the Persians work quickly at night to divert the canal back to the Euphrates River, allowing for an easy entrance into the city. All the while, there is a drunken feast and party going on inside the palace. Simultaneously, God does something to get the Babylonian king's attention, to let him know that his time is up. Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. And I'd like to read the first four verses, where we will find a king of Babylon using the things of God during this drunken feast party. Daniel 5, verses 1 through 4. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Belshazzar throws a huge drinking party. Although the Medo-Persian army is right outside the walls attacking his city. However, Babylon is well secured with 300-foot-high walls that were wide enough at the top that four chariots could ride abreast. It was like a freeway up there. And they had food supplies to last from 20 months to 2 years. And after all, we're the mighty Babylon. Why not have a party? Who cares who's outside? In his debauchery, he mocks the Jews, using the holy vessels from God's temple in Jerusalem for his unholy party. And then as verse 4 says, they praise the gods of various material objects. Remember, last Lord's Day morning, we were in Daniel chapter 3. And we saw after King Nebuchadnezzar understood the God of heaven and that you cannot go against him, that he said something that this king, Belshazzar, has forgotten. It is separation of church and state for Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. So he flouts both his grandfather and the God of heaven. But look at the consequences. Look at chapter 3 and verse 29. King Nebuchadnezzar had said, "Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," which would also be the God of Daniel, "shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this, as he had delivered those three from the burning fiery furnace." Now remember those words that I've just read to you from the Bible. Now, Belshazzar is violating that decree of his grandfather. And God shall carry out the punishment. Even as our generation only remembers the words of Thomas Jefferson about separation of church and state, but forgets the many more words of the framers of our Constitution, who spoke of our deep need for God, so it is with this king. Mankind can defy the God of heaven only for so long before he is moved into action to maintain the integrity of his name. So Belshazzar sees the handwriting on the wall. If you ever wondered where that expression came from, I'm about to show you. Daniel 5, verses 5 through 9. "In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, 'Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck. And he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.' Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished." This all sounds familiar, doesn't it? Those of you who have been here the past two Sundays, this all sounds familiar, doesn't it? The same sort of thing happened with King Nebuchadnezzar. The fingers of a man's hand appeared, writing on the wall, right in the palace, right where a lamp is, so everyone can see clearly that it's just a hand, and it's not someone in the shadows, and you can just see the hand sticking out. No, it's just a hand suspended there in the air, writing on the wall. The king thought that he was secure in his heavily fortified palace. And so all things are going well for him. And he was in the middle of a party. How could anything bad happen? Nevertheless, the arrow of God found its way through the party, through the palace, right on a certain spot on the wall, and hit the target, the thinking, the heart of King Belshazzar. With just his finger, our God overthrows the mightiest of kingdoms, as we shall see. Do you not remember when Moses appeared before Pharaoh and he begins to pour out God's plagues upon Egypt, that Exodus 18:19 says that the magicians of Egypt concluded, this is the finger of God. Jesus, during his ministry, as he's walking the earth, encounters people who are possessed by powerful demons, but with a word, he casts them out. And he says about that, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. These demons are far more powerful than any man or group of men. Jesus comes along and with his spoken word drives them out of people. Or, as he put it, it is as though God with his finger is just touching these people and the demons are gone. That's how powerful our God is. Back in Daniel 5, verse 6, seeing the writing fingers, the king has a knee-knocking experience. Perhaps that's where that expression also came from. Others tremble before Belshazzar, but Belshazzar trembles before one whom he knows not, who also wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. The king cannot understand the writing. Therefore, he orders the wise men to give the interpretation, and of course, he promises to reward them richly for providing the interpretation. And typically, as we saw in the first four chapters, Daniel is not called in with all the other wise men. Interestingly, with the first dream that was in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar kept it hidden. Then with his second dream, he revealed the dream to his wise men. And now with this third communication from heaven, it's written on the wall for all to see. And of course, the wise men cannot read or interpret the writing, greatly increasing again the trouble of the king. First of all, to see this hand appearing to write on the wall troubled him. But then he thought everything would be okay if I bring in all my wise men. They can't help him, so he's greatly troubled again, and his lords are also troubled. Let's see what the queen suggests in verses 10 through 12. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. And the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God, or holy gods, you might say. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. The queen makes a suggestion. She remembers the lessons of history and applies them. Whereas we will discover shortly that King Belshazzar knows history, but he does not learn from it. Daniel has been around for a long time when we come into Daniel chapter 5. Sadly, Belshazzar does not know Daniel. Daniel was taken into Babylonian captivity in the year 605 B.C. He was probably a teenager, and the events of Daniel 5 are happening in the year 539 B.C. If Daniel was 15 when he was taken to Babylon, and as we're about to see, the reign of Babylon is about ready to end, that means 70 years have passed. You can see that this man is now in his 80s. Daniel is a man in his 80s. Belshazzar appears to be ready to listen. Listen to verses 13 to 16. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father or ancestor or relative," it's actually his grandfather's, I'll show you in a little bit, "the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Well, the king seems ready to listen to Daniel now. And Daniel hears familiar words. Words just like he heard from Nebuchadnezzar. This king does not understand what Daniel is about. Daniel is not in the business of self-glorification. The king promises to make Daniel the third ruler. And here's how that is. King Nebuchadnezzar died in the year 562 B.C. His son, Evil-Merodach, followed with a reign of 2 years. His brother-in-law, Nergal-Sharezer, murdered him in 560 and reigned for 4 years. Another ruler, Labashi-Marduk, reigned for 2 months. Then Nabonidus, son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, was king from 556 to 539. He was the father of Belshazzar. Nabonidus ruled the empire, but Belshazzar ruled the city of Babylon while Nabonidus was away fighting, as he often was. In 539, Nabonidus is the first ruler, Belshazzar is the second ruler, and therefore he can offer to Daniel to be the third ruler in the kingdom. This is important to note this because this fulfills prophecy. More than 70 years earlier, writing in what we have now divided up as Jeremiah chapter 27, the weeping prophet had prophesied just how long Babylon would last. Now, he prophesied in another year, in another place, how many years the captivity would last, but in Jeremiah chapter 27, he lets us know that you can know when it will end by which descendant of Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne. So in Jeremiah 27, 6 and 7, you'll find this written. God says, "And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son." That's Belshazzar. "Until the time of his land comes and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. Now let's go back to Daniel 5. And in Daniel 5, verses 17 to 21, Daniel reminds Belshazzar of the events surrounding his grandfather that we learned about last Sunday evening when we looked at Daniel 4. Daniel 5 now, verses 17 to 21. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his heart was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses." Daniel quickly turns down any financial reward from this wicked man. Daniel is not for sale. Nevertheless, Daniel works for God. Therefore, the prophet will interpret the writing. He is going to do what God wants him to do. As Daniel begins, you'll notice in verses 18 and 19, he is respectful, but he speaks the truth, saying that God gave Nebuchadnezzar absolute authority. Yet Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself. Therefore, God humbled him. And this humility lasted, or this humiliation lasted, until Nebuchadnezzar learned something that obviously Belshazzar has not learned. And he will not learn. Daniel continues in verses 22 and 23. "But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And here's the part I love. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and who owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Belshazzar failed to observe and learn. He failed to apply and change. He cannot plead ignorance. An American philosopher said, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." And that's exactly what's happening with Belshazzar. Belshazzar failed to humble himself and lifts himself up against the Lord of heaven. Belshazzar does this by treating the holy things of God as common things. And he praises the false and dead gods, the ones who cannot see or hear or know. Moreover, Daniel says, the king does not glorify the God who holds his breath, your breath, Belshazzar, in his hand. And he owns all your ways. That's the God you ought to be praising. And do you not realize that all he has to do is let go and the breath is gone and you're dead? You're king because he made you king. And you're not praising him. You're praising the stuff that he's made. As Paul says, in God we live and move and have our being. Belshazzar does not know the past or the godly people around him. He does not know the wickedness of his own life or how much out of touch with the spiritual he is. He has no idea what is coming as a result of his arrogance. So now here's the interpretation, verses 24 through 28. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. This is Hebrew. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perhaps your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians, whom he knows are right outside the gates, right outside the walls of the city. God sent the fingers of the hand which wrote upon the wall. Daniel reads the writing, and the interpretation, he says, is as follows. Mene. In other words, God has numbered the Babylonian kingdom. And the number of days are up. It's finished, bub. Tekel. God has weighed Belshazzar and Babylon in a balance. And he's lacking something. You are lacking. Perez. Now, you notice that what that actually is the singular form of pharsin. Pharsin is the plural, and the U on front is the Hebrew for and. God has numbered, weighed, and divided. Divided the Babylonian kingdom and given it to the Medes and the Persians. Your number is up, dude. That's it. Belshazzar has not learned to number his days, to acquire a heart of wisdom. Therefore, God turns the party room into a courtroom, and Belshazzar and his kingdom are convicted. Well, let's see what Belshazzar does about it. Verse 29. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Belshazzar actually appears to be righteous here for a moment, as he does keep his word. He said what he would do, and he does it. He commands the clothing and gold for Daniel, making him the third ruler in the kingdom. But it means nothing to Daniel. He knows that it's short-lived. Interestingly, Belshazzar, did you notice, does not even think of honoring God. That's what we saw in Daniel chapters 2, 3, and 4. Nebuchadnezzar would also exalt himself against God, as Belshazzar did, but every time God humbled him, he came back and said, "Now I praise God." He learned his lesson. Belshazzar does not. Does not say a word about God. In other words, he didn't hear that part that I said is my favorite at the end of verse 23 there. He didn't catch the story about his grandfather, and he didn't catch the point that there is a God in heaven, and he holds your breath in his hands, and he owns all your ways. He missed that. The only thing he can think of is how brilliant Daniel is. And so he seeks to honor him. Well, it happens immediately that the writing is fulfilled. Verses 30 and 31. That very night, verse 30 says, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. God does not delay, but executes the sentence immediately. The kingdom of Darius takes over the kingdom of Babylon, and we're even given his age when he does it. And this is one of the markers that we have in the book of Daniel to let us know the years when these things happened. We can compare them to secular history, and that's why we can say this was in 539. And we can give all those other dates that I gave you earlier. What's the difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar? Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself, acknowledged God's rulership, and honored God's people. Belshazzar did not humble himself, failing to acknowledge God's rulership, and failing to recognize until too late God's people. And he learned, now is the day of salvation. Once you know about salvation, the time is now. There's no reason for delay. Why delay? If you know it and you know your condition, why put it off? Change immediately. We never know when it could be that very night for us, because it will happen someday. Every one of us here today will someday be gone. On what day? None of us knows. Why not take care of your salvation today then? Why wait any longer? Why not commit your life to Jesus Christ on this very morning? Why not, as we sing a song here in a few moments, think about your relationship to God and your eternal destiny? Why not be baptized in water, that you may begin life anew? We've got a baptistry behind us filled with water, and it's ready. If you're ready to do that, come forward right now, please, as we stand and sing.